We're going to continue our study in John chapter 17, Christ's intercessory prayer. In the Vatican, there in St. Peter's Basilica, there's a large bronze statue of the Apostle Peter. And if you go there, there's a long line most of the time of people staying in line hoping to touch the right foot or even kiss that right foot of Peter, thinking that it will bring a blessing or maybe even forgiveness of sins. And if you've been in the Vatican or even in some old cathedrals, you may be prone to think that the apostles were extraordinary human beings. When you see a stained glass window or a painting of one of the apostles, oftentimes there is a halo around their head, as if there is something divine about them. You will find people in cathedrals, devoted followers, who will even bow down in worship to pictures and statues of the apostles, where they will kiss them or venerate them. And you would think that these apostles were just larger than life, that they didn't have the same flesh and blood that we have. But if you look at the Gospels, you get another picture, a different picture of the apostles. What you find is they were very ordinary, average human beings. They were chosen by Jesus not for their talents or their intellect or their social status or their political influence. Many of them were fishermen or tradesmen. One was even a despised tax collector. And yet, these are the men that God chose to use. Paul's statement to the Corinthians certainly fits his choice for the apostles when he writes, "Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world to the things which are despised of God, He has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." After spending a few months with these men, Jesus was about to leave them and go and ascend to His Father to be with Him. And so on the night before His crucifixion, He has great concern for them. He knows they are weak. He knows they are likely to fail. He predicted that when the shepherd is struck, the sheep will scatter. He even predicted that their leader, Peter, would deny Him three times. But these were the men that God chose to fulfill mission. These were the men He chose to herald His message, to shepherd His flock, to be the foundation of the church that He would build. And there was no plan B. There wasn't an alternate option in case these men failed. There were no second chances. And so what does Christ do? He earnestly prays for these men. He prays that these weak men would continue on. And so we're going to continue to look at this powerful prayer in John 17. And as we look at some verses in this prayer tonight, I want you to observe two primary requests that Christ makes specifically for these disciples. Let's begin reading John chapter 17 and verse 9. Jesus says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, referring to Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. The last Bible study that we looked at this prayer, we examined verses 6 through 10. There we saw the basis for his requests for his disciples. We noted that Christ prayed for them because they were given to him by the Father. Because they were his prized possessions, he prays for protection, that they would continue on. And secondly, Christ prayed also because they had believed on him. He was concerned that their faith be strengthened and that it continue on. As we focus on verses 11 through 19 this evening, we observe the content of Christ's prayer. We see his requests specifically for them. And so I want you to notice, first of all, his request for their preservation. Christ prays for their preservation. Now, if you were observant while we read through verses 9 through 19, you would notice that there was a key word that was repeated over and over again. In fact, 13 times we saw this one word, and it is the word world. World, we see Jesus often say. He prays, I pray not for the world, but for those that you have given me. He says, I am no longer in the world, but these, Jesus' disciples, are in the world. And then he says, the world has hated them because they are not of the world. You see, the world is a hostile place to the followers of Christ. James states that the world is enmity against God. Why is there such opposition from the world to Christ's followers? Well, Jesus explains that the world opposes his disciples because they have been given the truth. You see, the truth polarizes people. Truth brings confrontation and conflict. The truth shines the light on error and falsehood. Romans 1, Paul describes the ungodly as those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. He goes on to say that they exchange the truth of God for a lie. So those living in darkness resist the light. Those embracing falsehood chafe at God's truth. Romans 12 describes the world is that force which is trying to push believers into its mold. It demands conformity to its viewpoints and practices. But Christ's disciples are different. They have a different nature, a different allegiance, a different affiliation, a different purpose, a different authority, different attitudes and actions. And because of this radical contrast, there is always going to be conflict with Christ's followers and the world. The situation is nothing less than spiritual war. But notice the request that Jesus gives in this prayer. He doesn't pray for relief from the conflict. He doesn't ask for their escape. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Since Christ's disciples are not of the world, they have hostility with the world. But removal is not an option, because Christ's followers have a mission to the world. Think of a military unit that has been sent on a mission. That military unit understands that they're going into a place that is unsafe, that is hostile to them. But is retreat to safety an option? No, that's the very point. They are sent into enemy territory because they are on a mission. And so what should they do? They should protect themselves from the enemy as they go about fulfilling their mission. And that's what Jesus is praying for here. He's praying for protection of his disciples as they have a mission into the world. Verse 18, Jesus prays to his Father, just as you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. See, there's a mission. Jesus was sent by his Father. And now that he is leaving, he is sending his followers to continue a mission. This band of weak men, prone to failure, must persevere in their God-given mission. So Jesus prays that the Father would preserve them. I want you to notice another key word that is repeated throughout this prayer. It's the word keep. Verse 11, Jesus prays, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And we just read verse 15. He says, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. So four times Christ refers to keeping the disciples. He actually, in this passage, uses two different Greek words, but are really used interchangeably. One of these words refers to preservation by conservation. In other words, he prays that they would be guarded and watched over so that they would continue to persevere, that they would be conserved in their mission, that the Father would enable them and energize them and sustain them to continue on in the mission that Christ sent them to do. The other word refers to preserving by defending against external attacks, where Jesus said that he protected them from evil while he was with them. He had guarded them against external satanic attack. But now Jesus was leaving them. He would no longer be present with them, guarding them in their presence. And so what does he do? He prays that the Father would continue to preserve and protect them. Notice how Jesus says it in verse 11. Holy Father, keep them through your name. That is the way that the Father is going to guard them, through his name. Now, name in Scripture usually refers to the character, the authority and power of a person. For instance, in John 10:25, Jesus says, "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." What was Jesus saying? He was saying, the miracles that I do in the authority of the Father, through the power of the Father, those testify who I am. A parent will understand how this works. I may go to one of my sons. Let's say my 3-year-old son Haddon is upstairs, and my wife says it's time for dinner. So I say, Haddon, go tell your brother to come upstairs. It's time for dinner. And so Haddon goes down, and after about a minute, he comes back up and says, Hudson's still playing. He's not coming up. Then I say, Haddon, tell Hudson, Dad says it's time for dinner. Come up. See, I'm telling Haddon, now send the message in Dad's name. So Haddon, though he's 3 and has no authority over his older brother, now has a message with the authority and power of Dad behind it. And that's the idea of name here. Jesus is saying, Father, guard them by your power and your authority. There is no better protection than omnipotent protection. With God's power, we're protected. These men were untouchable because God was preserving them. In John 16:33, Jesus told his disciples, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Or the apostle John put it this way in 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. And so the world and the God of this world cannot overcome the one being protected by the power of God. And so these ordinary, unimpressive followers of Christ had an amazing impact on the world. In fact, even the Jewish leaders who rejected Christ could later testify, these men have turned the world upside down. Why were they so successful? What kept them focused on their mission? How do you explain their steadfast resolve in the face of violent resistance and opposition? The only explanation is God. God's preservation. The Father answered the Son's prayer to protect them in a hostile world. There's another request that I'd like for you to see in these verses. Jesus not only prays for their preservation, he also prays for their sanctification. In verse 17, Jesus prays, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 19, for their sakes, Jesus says, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. What does sanctification mean? Well, in order to understand what Jesus is saying, we really need to understand the Old Testament concept of sanctification. In the Old Testament, animal sacrifices were sanctified. The altar was sanctified. The temple and the priests were sanctified. They were all consecrated to the Lord. They were set apart for God's purpose. The opposite of sanctification in the Old Testament is common. You see, a common lamb was used for wool or maybe lamb chops. It was just common. You used it forever, whatever you wanted. But a sanctified lamb was a lamb that was set apart for a sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctification always has a specific purpose. It is something or someone dedicated for the Lord's service. Verse 18 gives us the purpose for the disciples' consecration. As thou hast sent me into the world, Jesus says, even so have I sent them into the world. See, that was the purpose. There was a mission. The disciples were chosen by the Father, given to the Son, for a purpose. The Father protected and preserved them for a specific mission. They were set apart from the world for God's service to deliver Christ's message. On the evening of Christ's resurrection, Jesus appeared to a group of frightened disciples. And after showing them his nail-pierced hands and his side, he said these words, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. You see, they were consecrated for a mission. Look at verse 19. And for their sakes, Jesus says, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. So Jesus speaks of himself being sanctified. Is Jesus saying that he was becoming more holy? No, that's not the idea at all. No, what does Jesus mean when he says, I sanctify myself? Well, again, this is Old Testament sacrificial terminology. In John 6:36, Jesus referred to himself as the one whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world. See how consecration and mission are linked together, and we always see that, especially in the Gospel of John. In what was Jesus' purpose then? Why was he set apart to accomplish a mission? Well, that mission was for the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Jesus said in John 6, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So Jesus has set himself apart to do the Father's will. He has consecrated himself to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for the sin of the world. In what way then are Christ's disciples sanctified? Well, verse 19 relates their sanctification to Christ's sanctification. He says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they also might be sanctified through the truth. You see, it is only because of Christ fulfilling his mission that the disciples even have a mission. You see, the Old Testament priests were sanctified. And they had a specific purpose. What was that? To offer the sacrifices that God had ordained so that the people could rightly relate to God. And that's what the disciples were, in a sense, consecrated to bring a message to the world. That they can be rightly related to God through the sacrifice of God's Son. That they can be reconciled to God because the Lamb of God was slain for them. And this was the message that they were dedicated, consecrated, sanctified to deliver. The context of this prayer does not view God's protection or sanctification as an ongoing process that oftentimes we think of sanctification. At least here in this context, it is a fact. Because they were given by the Father to the Son, and because they believed on Christ's word and message, they were then consecrated for a mission. And they were protected so that they could fulfill that mission. But this status in Christ certainly carries with it practical implications for everyday life. Because they were chosen out of the world, they must not live like the world. They must be different from the world in their speech, in their attitudes, in their actions. And because they are sanctified by the truth of the gospel, they must live a life that is set apart unto holiness. They must set apart themselves from the impurity of the world. They must be holy, even as God is holy. And although these verses are specifically given to the original apostles, we also, as believers, have been chosen out of the world, haven't we? And we also have been given a message to share the good news that the atoning sacrifice for the world has been given and completed. I'd like to close by quoting the words of the Apostle Paul. He, in these words that I'm about to quote, he uses Old Testament terminology of the sacrifices. And he takes that terminology and he applies it to the everyday Christian life. He speaks of this sacrifice being sanctified, holy, and acceptable unto God. Paul also speaks of believers being in the world, but not of or conformed to the world. And because of the mercies of God, we are preserved from the world, and we are consecrated to God. We must reflect our position in Christ in our everyday lives. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Let's bow for prayer. Holy Father, we're thankful for the truths relayed in this prayer, preserved for us. We're thankful for that mission that you sanctified your disciples to carry on. That even today we are the church founded on that foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ as the chief cornerstone. That today we study the apostles' words as they were inspired by your Holy Spirit. And Father, we're thankful that we too have been consecrated. We too have been given a message. And we pray that you would preserve us, protect us from the evil one, and enable us to share that message of hope to the world. Father, help us not to be pushed into the mold of this world, but that we would stand as a stark contrast, being a light to the world, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.